Please get your Bibles and turn them to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we will read verses 12 through 20. And then we will jump to verse 58, which is our main text for this morning's message. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, reading from verse 12. Down to verse 20. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And then let's jump to verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. May the Lord bless the reading of His own word. What we will do in our message is consider the three applications or implications of Christ's resurrection that Paul gives here in our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. But before we do that, we first want to look at the context in which our text is written. Here in chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is correcting some misconceptions about resurrection, about the doctrine of bodily resurrection. If you notice, in verse 12, there are those who deny the resurrection of the dead. Look at verse 12, please. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? They accept the immortality of the soul, but deny, reject the resurrection of the dead. Now, what Paul does in the following verses is list at least nine problems once you reject bodily resurrection. Let me quickly enumerate those nine problems. Problem number one, verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. If there is no resurrection of the dead, that means that Jesus remains dead. Problem number two, verse 14a. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. If Jesus remains dead, what's the point of our preaching? Because we preach Christ to you. So imagine preaching to you about the person who remains dead. Problem number 3, verse 14b. Your faith is in vain. Now, who is the object of our faith? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so if there is no bodily resurrection, that means Jesus remains dead. And if Jesus remains dead, then what's the point of believing in Him? Our faith is futile. Problem number 4, verse 15. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. Problem number 5, verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Now here the Apostle Paul basically repeats what he has said in verse 13. Problem number 6, verse 17a. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. Same idea with verse 14. Problem number 7, verse 17b. And you are still in your sins. If Jesus remains dead, how can He forgive you? And problem number 8, verse 18. Then those who have fallen asleep, that is to say those who have died in Christ, have perished. If there is no bodily resurrection, if Jesus remains dead, then those who died in Him will also remain dead. And then problem number 9, which is really the climax of all the problems. Verse 19. Look at verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If there is no bodily resurrection, if Jesus remains dead, then we are the most miserable people in this world. Why? Because our hope is in Jesus. Yet, Paul says in verse 20, oh, I love it. Look at verse 20. But, Paul says, and here he is making a contrast now, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. From the dead. So what Paul is saying is this. I want you to know, Corinthian church, that Jesus is alive. He, in fact, rose from the dead. And Paul argues that on the basis of Christ's resurrection, we who are in Christ will also someday be raised from the dead. And those who have died in Christ will also someday be raised from the dead. And this is really wonderful because you probably have loved ones who are now dead. Maybe their bodies are under the ground in a cemetery. Now, if they died in Christ, you know, we know that their souls are now in heaven and their bodies are waiting for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus comes again, what He's going to do is resurrect those dead bodies, those bodies who died in Him, so that their bodies and their souls in heaven will be united again and will always be united forever, because there's no more sin to separate the two. And they will, we will, we who are in Christ, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We will live forever with Jesus in the new heaven and new earth. Now, after the Apostle Paul has proven and clarified the doctrine of resurrection, he begins to exhort his fellow believers in Christ at Corinth. Look at verse 58, and this will be our main text. He says, Therefore, or you can translate that word, therefore, as follows. In light of Christ's resurrection and our own future resurrection, I exhort you, first, to be steadfast, second, to be immovable, and third, to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. What Paul is doing here is this. He is using the doctrine of resurrection as a basis for his exhortation. Really, if you notice, here in chapter 15, you have 58 verses. It's a long chapter. Basically, from verses 1 through 57, the Apostle Paul is discussing and defending the doctrine of resurrection. And when he comes at the very end of this chapter, at verse 58, he gives his exhortation. He begins by saying, therefore, this is the so what of the doctrine of resurrection. This is the application of the doctrine of resurrection. We need to apply this doctrine, Paul says. Therefore, first of all, be steadfast. Now, what I'm going to do in my remaining time is expound those three applications, although really they are commands. They are commands because the word be in verse 58 is imperative. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Be always abounding in the work of the Lord. So first of all, let's consider the first command here, the first exhortation or the first application of the doctrine of resurrection. Be steadfast. So Paul says, my beloved brothers. Now, here the Apostle Paul is specifically, particularly addressing his fellow believers at Corinthian church. My beloveds. Now, that implies that what he is about to say is not for the unbelievers. And so, this morning, if you are still an unbeliever, this application, this exhortation that Paul is going to give to us is not really for you. What you need to do first is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Then you can apply this exhortation. Then you can obey this command that Paul is giving to us. Be steadfast. What does it mean? Boys and girls, it's probably a big word for you, the word steadfast. What does it mean? Well, in Greek, the word steadfast literally means to sit steadily. To sit steadily. Now, boys and girls, usually when you attend worship service, you hear this reminder from your parents. Okay, sit still. Sit steadily. That's the idea of the word steadfast. And the word steadfast comes from this analogy, comes from a horse rider who sits on the back of the horse firmly, firmly. And so what Paul is saying is this, My fellow believers in the Lord, I want you to sit firmly, or I want you to stay where you are. Just remain there. Now the question is this, remain where? Sit steadily on what? Paul, where do you want us to stay? Now we have the answer in the previous verses. Verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 of the same chapter. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and let us read verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So going back to my question. So Paul says, be steadfast. Literally, that means sit steadily. The question is, on what? Paul, where do you want us to sit steadily? The answer is, on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the elements of the gospel is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You remove the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel will collapse. The gospel will be no longer the gospel or good news. It will be bad news. And so more specifically, we can apply this exhortation here to be steadfast. Paul is now saying, to be more specific, I want you to sit steadily on this very doctrine of the resurrection. Because the moment you stay away there, you are going to perish. As Paul says, without resurrection, there is no forgiveness. Without resurrection, your faith is futile. Without resurrection, no one can be saved. And so, it is very dangerous to depart from the gospel. Maybe going back to my analogy, like what I said, Paul is drawing an analogy from a horse rider. So boys and girls, picture this. You have a horse here. Paul says, I want you to sit firmly or steadily on that horse. And we can say that here the horse is the gospel. The gospel. And the rider is a believer. And that's what we do as believers in Christ. We ride on the horse, on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I want you to stay there. Because the moment you get out of the horse, it will be dangerous. We need the horse, we need the gospel to get to the promised land, to get to the Beulah land, to reach the celestial city. Unfortunately, some people think that they can go to heaven without the horse, without the gospel. They think that they can reach the celestial city. Yes, they have a good intent, good motive. They want to make the journey. And if you ask them, where are you going? I'm going to heaven. But the problem is, they want to go to heaven without the gospel, without Jesus. Because in the Bible, the gospel and Jesus Christ are sometimes used interchangeably. Now listen, if you think you can do it on your own without the gospel to get to heaven, you are mistaken. Without the gospel, Paul says, without believing in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will perish. You will perish. And so Paul says, I exhort you with all my heart. I command you, sit steadily, be steadfast, remain in the gospel. And may I tell you this, we need the gospel every day. You know, sometimes we think that the gospel is only for the unbelievers, and once they believe in the gospel, they don't need the gospel. You are wrong. I cannot imagine living in this world without the gospel. I need to proclaim the gospel to myself every day. When I wake up, I need the gospel. I need the gospel every single moment in my life. I need to remain in the gospel. Now, of course, you know the context, like what I said earlier, some of the people at Corinthian church reject the doctrine of resurrection. That's why Paul issues this very critical command. Because you could imagine that these people who deny bodily resurrection and by implication deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they are beginning to influence others. It's like, imagine here inside this congregation, some are beginning to reject the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they are also trying to influence others. And so Paul says, don't listen to them. I want you to remain in your faith. I want you to stay in the gospel. I want you to be convinced that Jesus rose again from the dead. There is one hymn that I love to sing, especially when Resurrection Sunday comes. The title of that hymn is, He Lives. He Lives. And this hymn was published in 1933 by Alfred Ackley, who was also a pastor and evangelist. Now, one time he was conducting an evangelistic meeting, and one Jewish student asked him, why should I worship a dead Jew? Now, boys and girls, you know that the Orthodox Jews do not believe in Jesus. They don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so this Jewish student asked Alfred Ackley, why should I worship a dead Jew? He did not rise from the dead. That question inspired and motivated Ackley to compose this hymn. And listen to what he says in that hymn. I serve a risen Savior. He is in the world today. I know that He is living. Whatever men may say, I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. Really, he's echoing what Paul says. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. It is now Christ who lives in me. He lives within my heart. May I ask you this morning, if someone comes to you and asks you this question, how do you know that your Savior, that Jesus is alive? How do you know? Can you say by the grace of God, oh, I know He lives because He lives within my heart. He is real. He has changed my life. He is always with me. Yes, His body is in heaven. But through His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, He is always with me. He takes good care of me. He sustains me. He loves me. I know He lives. Be steadfast. And then Paul goes on to say, he adds this, another exhortation, be immovable. Immovable. Now, the word immovable has two parts in Greek. The first part is a, and then the second part is metakinotos. So let me read it again. In Greek, it is a metakinotos. Now, the word a, as you know, in Greek, is used as a negative particle. It is translated as not. Not. That's why you have atheist, someone who does not believe in God. Because theist or theos in Greek means God. So, a metakinetos. Now, metakinetos literally means move away. So, when you combine the two, it means not move away or be not moved away. Now, here's the sense of the word immovable in our verse. What Paul is saying is this: do not allow anything in this world to move you away from where you are. Now, going back to my analogy, so Paul says, be steadfast. What does it mean? Literally, it means to sit steadily on the horse or on the gospel, because the horse is the gospel. Or, reverently speaking, the horse is Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I want you to remain in Jesus, to sit on Him steadily, firmly, permanently. Don't stay away from Jesus. And as you make your journey toward the celestial city, expect to experience trials and difficulties and challenges. May I tell you this? Our journey to the celestial city is not always smooth. It is sometimes rough. Sometimes we will face spiritual turbulences. It's shaky. It's scary. We will face fear, worry in this life. And therefore, young people, do not listen to those preachers who make a promise that once you believe in Jesus, your life will be wonderful, will be smooth, will be okay, everything will be okay. That's not true. Because to be a Christian is not easy. I know that for sure. I know that personally. Because I am a Christian. And if you are a true Christian, you know exactly what I mean. It is not easy to be a Christian. Jesus says, if any one of you would come after me, if you want to really follow me, Jesus says to the crowd, you must deny yourself and take up your own cross. We need to learn to deny ourselves. Forget about yourself. If you are too concerned with yourself, you have no right to be in Jesus. Because we need to learn to deny ourselves, and we also need to learn to take up His own cross. Not the literal cross, but it means we need to be willing to suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not easy to be a Christian. The road on the way to the celestial city as we ride on our horse is rough. And yet Paul says, don't allow anything in this world to move you away from your faith in Jesus. Don't allow anything to pull you down from the back of the horse, as it were. Be immovable. One commentator says, the former, that is the command to be steadfast, refers to the believer's firm establishment in the faith. The latter command, to be unmovable, refers to that establishment as related to assault from temptation or persecution or suffering. Now, as you ride on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and make your journey to the celestial city, you will encounter a lot of temptations. Temptations. In fact, temptations are all over the place. And believe it or not, Don't think that because you are inside the house of the Lord, don't think that this place is temptation free. It is not. It is not. There is a temptation to sleep during the service, to a daydream. There is a temptation to be too critical of the Word of God. In fact, Martin Luther once said, temptations are like birds. You know, boys and girls, if the weather is beautiful outside, you go there and you probably walk outside or play, and sometimes you will see birds flying over your head. Now, you cannot yell and say to those birds, get out of my way, or don't fly over my head. No. They will fly over your head. Temptations are like that. They will come to you. Temptations are all over the place. And yet, Martin Luther said, those birds, if they come to your head and start building a nest, that's another story. You can avoid them. I'm not going to allow a bird to have a nest on my hair. They can fly over my head, that's fine. But the moment they come here on my head and have a nest, I will reject them. I will avoid them. I will push them away. And that's basically what we need to do. As we ride on the horse of the gospel, we will face temptations. But what we need to do, Paul says, do not allow those temptations to move you away from the gospel. Be immovable. Learn to resist the devil. And James says, he will flee from you. Do what Joseph did when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. He did not entertain the temptation. He did not say, you know what? Let me see if I can handle this kind of temptation. No, he ran away. He ran away. And so as we ride on the horse of the gospel, don't stop and look at those temptations. Ignore them. Satan will be there. Resist him and he will flee from you. Now, trials will also be there. Trials. But as Job said, imagine what happened to him. He lost all his children. He lost his wealth. And his wife was not very supportive of him, of his faith in God. In fact, she said to Job, forget about God, curse God, and die. But Job was immovable. He did not allow his trial to shake his faith. Instead, by the grace of God, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in the Lord. Even if the Lord kills me, even if the Lord takes my life, still I will remain in my faith in God. Immovable. Daniel's three friends, when King Nebuchadnezzar said to them, you need to bow down before this golden image, or else I'm going to kill you. I'm going to put you in that fiery, burning furnace. But remember what they said? Even if not, or but if not. That is to say, even if the Lord will not rescue us from your hand, still we will not bow down before this golden image, because we know that it is against God's law. They were immovable. Immovable. You see, there are persecutions in this world too. As we make the journey, we will face persecutors. Now, here in the U.S., we don't really feel the intensity of persecution, but you go to Nigeria, you go to the Middle East, China. Just to make a public confession of faith using the Apostles' Creed, to say that I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, to say that means death. You know, we recite the Apostles' Creed every Sunday. Tonight you're going to recite it, I think. And we can do it so comfortably, so loosely. Sometimes we don't really mean it, or maybe even appreciate the words of the Apostles' Creed. But for some, for them, to recite the Apostles' Creed means death. They don't allow the persecutors to move them away from their faith. They are immovable by the grace of God. Immovable. Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, none of these things move me. Context, he's talking about his afflictions. As he is sharing the gospel, he faces a lot of afflictions, a lot of trials, but he says, none of these things move me away from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I commend you, I'm now speaking to you personally as a friend, as a pastor. I want to commend you, Walker United Reformed Church. You have been through a lot the past few months. I still see you there, immovable. You did not allow those trials, challenges, difficulties to move you away from your faith. And hallelujah, praise the Lord for that. And of course we know that if we are still here, if we remain in the gospel, it's not because we are strong, it's not because we are steadfast, because the truth is we don't always sit steadily on the gospel. Whenever we backslide, we don't sit steadily on the gospel. We deviate from the gospel. We know, if we are honest with ourselves, that we are not always immovable. How easily can we be moved away from our faith? We easily get discouraged. And so the question is, why is it we are still here this morning? And we know the answer. It's not because we are steadfast, but because Jesus is steadfast. It's not because our faith is unmovable. It's because God's love is unmovable. Boys and girls, I have four small kids. And in our free time, family time, or play time, we love to play a horse ride. And I pretend to be the horse. And so, for instance, I'll say to one of my children, let's say to Anna, okay, as you ride on daddy's back, I want you to hold tight. Hold on tightly to daddy, lest you fall. And so, I'll say to Anna, okay. And then she holds tightly on me, and I'll say, okay, Anna, I'm going to run fast now, the horse, daddy's horse, okay. And then, the moment I sense that she is about to fall, do you know what I do? I try to catch her because I don't want her to fall. I don't want her to get hurt. But may I admit, I am not perfect. There are times that I fail to catch my daughter, and therefore she gets hurt. Now, I said earlier that reverently speaking, the horse is the Lord Jesus Christ. We ride on Jesus by faith. And the command is to be steadfast, to remain in Jesus. But we know very well that we don't always remain in Jesus. But if we are still in Jesus, it's because Jesus is holding us. When Jesus senses that we are about to fall away, what does He do? He catches us. As Asaph said in Psalm 73, remember what Asaph says? In Psalm 73, that the Lord is what? Upholding him. The reason why he did not fall away was because God was upholding him. So it's not really us holding the hand of Jesus that sustains us. It is because Jesus is holding us fast. There's a beautiful song, "He Will Hold Me Fast." Oh, I love this song. Listen to the words of this song. "When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. He will not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last, bought by Him at such a cost. He will hold me fast." This is our assurance of salvation. The reason why we will not fall away, the reason why we will reach the promised land, the reason why someday we will see Jesus face to face, it's not because of my faith, it's not because of my steadfastness, it's not because I am immovable, it's because the love of Jesus is steadfast. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It is because Jesus is holding me fast. It's because of Him. And He will not let me go. He will not let you go. You know that. And that's why you are still here. That's why you remain in the gospel and will remain in the gospel, because He will continue to sustain you and uphold you. And so at the end of the day, we give all the praise and glory to Jesus, who is steadfast, who is immovable. Now let's quickly go to my last point. The last exhortation here. Be always abounding in the work of the Lord. So Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, and then be always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Now, to abound is to overflow. And Paul says, because Jesus rose again from the dead, and because someday you too will be raised from the dead, I exhort you to abound in the Lord's work. Now, you either work for God or for Satan. There's no in between. You are either the Lord's worker or Satan's worker. And Paul says, as believers in Christ, we are to abound in the Lord's work. Now, oftentimes when we hear the term the Lord's work or Lord's worker, we right away think of office bearers, especially of pastors. But understand the context. Here, Paul is not just addressing the office bearers. He is addressing all believers. My beloved brethren, my beloved brothers and sisters, he is addressing all believers in Christ at Corinthian church. And by implication, he is calling them workers of the Lord. Workers of the Lord. Yes, you are workers of the Lord if you are in Christ, and you are to abound in the Lord. Whatever you do, you might be a plumber, a farmer, or an IT, a nurse, a doctor, medical doctor, teacher, or maybe just a stay-at-home mom, but don't ever think that you are not the Lord's worker. Because whenever you do the Lord's work, whenever you do things in His name, you are doing the Lord's work. If you are a student, don't think that you are not doing the Lord's work. Maybe at this point of your time, God wants you to study. To study full time, and your going to school is your work. If you do your homework, if you do the assignments, or you do your exam, if you do it in the Lord, you are doing the Lord's work. If you are assigned in the nursery and you change a diaper, you can say, if someone asks you, what are you doing? Well, yes, I'm changing a diaper, but in reality, if you're doing it in the Lord's name, you are doing the Lord's work. Changing a diaper is the Lord's work. Making a meal is the Lord's work. Whatever we do, Paul says, do in the name of the Lord. Not to please men, but to please God. And yes, there are times that we may not receive the applause of men, or we may not receive the commendation of men. But so be it. Even if no one sees your work, the work that you did, because many of us work behind the scene. You know, sometimes we just see the work of the pastor or the elders or deacons. But there are many good workers in this church. They work behind the scene. And let's admit, sometimes we get discouraged. Especially when no one says thank you to us, you make a meal and the person who receives the meal does not even say thank you to you. That can be discouraging. Yes, but remember, at the end of the day, it is Jesus who will say to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of my salvation." You want to receive the Lord's commendation. That's what you want to receive. And so Paul says, always abound in the Lord's work. Why? Why? And he gives a reason why. Knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Now, previously, Paul has said, if there is no resurrection, if Jesus remains dead, then all that we do in His name is in vain. But because Jesus rose again from the dead, now Paul can say, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. May this encourage us to continue serving the Lord. When you play the piano, if you play in the name of the Lord, your preparation for the playing of the piano or the songs is not in vain. You play the organ same, you are in charge of the sound system, you're probably the custodian of this church, you're cleaning this, and maybe people don't really appreciate you and they complain, they're not satisfied with your work, but you do it in the Lord's name, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Elders, deacons, when you visit, when you do your work, and you do it in the name of the Lord, it is not in vain. It is not in vain. Why? Because Jesus rose again from the dead. And do you know what it means? That means He is alive. That means He knows all your work. He knows all your labor. He knows everything about you. And that's precisely what He said to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Jesus, remember? Jesus said, I know your labor. I know your work. I know it. I know everything about you. And therefore, be steadfast. Be unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And now, as a pastor, this is my comfort too. Because you cannot please everyone in the congregation. And there are times that you sometimes scratch your head. I said, you feel discouraged, and sometimes you think that the preaching did not turn out to be good. But I remind myself that God's word will not return to Him void. I may not see the fruit of the preaching of God's Word right away, but I know for sure, as God says, that His Word will not return to Him void. And so when you teach, you are a Sunday school teacher or catechism teacher, you're teaching, you're preparing hard, you're teaching faithfully, and you're not seeing the result of your hard work, now remember that God's Word will not return to Him void. And that's the most important thing, that we become faithful to the work that God has called us to do. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank You so much for Your Word, for its challenge and comfort. We thank You for this beautiful, beautiful verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Lord, help us to keep that word in our hearts, that we may not sin against You, and help us to apply it also. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.